Good morning and happy Sabbath. Has God been good to you?
Yeah, excellent. Thank you so much.
So it's a pleasure coming here. First time coming here. I've passed by, is it Harrow Road? Is this Harrow Road or Kenton Road? Kenton Road, yeah. So first time being here. So it's a pleasure to worship with you this morning. So today I'm doing the Church of Thyatira, and I'm very pleased that you decided to embark on the seven churches, and I think it's a timely message for the church living in the time of the end. So it was primarily a pagan city. Now, similar to all other cities that were in Rome. Now, because of its strategic location, it was at an intersection between certain roads. It made it a hub of commerce. It was a commercial center between two places, Pergamos and Sardis. It was a wealthy city, the city of Thyatira, whose wealth came from the Lycus River. There was a valley and there was a river there. Today is known as Akissa. Today, if you are trying to find the city of Thyatira, it's called Akissa, and it's in Turkey today, right now. Now, the name Thyatira is very important. It means castle or Thyre castle or castle of Thyre. In some other words, they call it the White Castle. But biblically, as you study in the book of Revelation, the city of Thyatira, or the word Thyatira itself, means a perfume, a burning incense. And also, in other words, can be described as a sacrifice of labor. So all those words describe Thyatira as we read in the New Testament, especially as we deal in the last days. It was also regarded as a holy city, the city of Thyatira, because in there was a temple, a Lydian temple to the sun god Lydian. Now, also in this city as well, they had a god. His name was called Tyrannus, a pagan god. And you see pictures of him, you know, riding a chariot. He's holding a battle axe. And also interesting in the city of Thyatira as well was that there was a prophetess who was in that city, and she uttered some sayings, which this deity, this god Tyrannus, took and imparted to the worshippers. So this is just a bit of a background of the city of Thyatira. So the title of my talk or discussion or Bible study this afternoon is called "He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations." Let us pray. Our Father, we come before thee this day. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for your love and for your fellowship. Now we pray and ask that the spirit which inspired the word will now become the spirit which instructs the word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now, as mentioned, Thyatira was a commercial city, a city of commerce. Now, every skilled worker in the city was a member of a trade union. So you could trade unions. I didn't know that trade unions began way back then. So back then in the city of Thyatira, there were different trade unions. There was the tailor's union. So if those who were doing sewing, you had your own union. Those who were into baking in business, they had own baker's union. You know, those who were dealing with wool, you also had your different union. So in Thyatira, it was very difficult to do business without you becoming a member of a union. Because if you were not a member of a union, you were oppressed and ostracized, and it was difficult to do business. Now, interestingly, as we studied the city of Thyatira, each trade union, so all these various unions, they had their own patron god. You know, like, you know, sometimes, you know, sports teams have their own mascot. Okay, so these unions are their own patron god. And again, you are supposed to attend regular fellowship meetings Okay, and then when you go to these meetings, you also had fellowship meals as well. But before you had these fellowship meals, these meals were offered to the patron god that you worshipped. And then after offering these meals to the patron gods, you then partake of the fellowship. And then some of the times you would then meet and you'd mingle. And then also you would partake in illicit affairs or sexual fornication, which was one of the requirements when you went into these meetings. So this was the city of Thyatira, a city of commerce, a city of labor, a city of business, again, different unions, again, different patron gods. You could not survive if you're not a member of a union. Again, there was sexual fornication, which was all part of the worship of the different gods that were prevalent in the city. Now, this message becomes important this scenario becomes important as we discover the message of Christ to the church of Thyatira. Now, going back to the unions again, two of the most prominent unions in Thyatira was the coppersmith, those that dealt in copper, and the second union was called the dyer's union, as in dye, okay, tie and dye, okay? So this was the dyer's union. Now, the dyer's union dealt with the manufacture and dyeing of purple cloth, okay? So purple cloth was one of the treasures, or one of the goods that was produced in Thyatira. And as you know, purple was put on by the royalty and the dignitaries. They put on purple. You remember when Christ went to Zit Herod, they put upon him what? A purple gown or cloth. So purple was known as a garment of royalty. Just like if you go to Ghana, you've got kente cloth. So kente cloth is known as a very expensive cloth. So therefore, same thing with Thyatira, this was purple. So people came from different parts of the world, or the then known Roman Empire, coming to Thyatira, the royalty, to buy this purple cloth. Now, why is this important? Well, if you turn your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 16, verse 14. Because as you know, the seven churches, these were literal churches that were there at the time when Paul was preaching and was moving through Asia. And again, these were actually, as you know, this was a specific route. You'd pass through the different churches. I think you had Ephesus. Then what did you have? Smyrna. You had Pergamos. Then you got Thyatira. Then you got Sardis. Then you have what? Philadelphia. And then finally, you had what? Laodicea. So these were churches in a specific route that could be followed. So why am I talking about this purple and why this is important? Just to give you the scenery. So again, Acts chapter 16, verse 14, I read these words here. Then Paul came to Philippi, and he says, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of what? Purple. From the city of who? Thyatira. Okay, so this woman was from the city of Thyatira. She was a businesswoman. And the Bible tells us that who worshiped God heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So this is where this becomes important. So Thyatira becomes alive, because we know that Paul visited the city. There was a lady called Lydia who Paul went to visit on a Sabbath out of the city. And this woman was a businesswoman coming from the city of Thyatira. Now, in Revelation, Thyatira is the central church, because the different churches, Thyatira is in the middle. So it occupies the middle between these other two churches we spoke about. Now, it stands between the period when the church of the Roman Empire became popular under Constantine the Great and the church of the Reformation. And I'm assuming when you study the next church, you're going towards the Reformation. So the church of Thyatira existed between the period we call the Middle Ages, or the Dark Ages, where the papacy dominated Europe, and the true Christian church was in the wilderness. Now, we're going to look at some of the circumstances, you know, that brought about the decline in conditions that existed in Thyatira. So this is what we're going to be looking at, the circumstances and the conditions that existed. Now, in the book of Acts chapter 20, we're going to go from verse 17, but I'll pick out a few verses, Acts chapter 20 from verse 17 and onwards. As you remember, Paul had preached. He was planning to go to Jerusalem quickly to try and get there for the Passover. And then he's going through different cities, saying his goodbyes. He passes to this city. You remember, as he's preaching, he goes to Troas. And from Troas, that's when he's preaching. And then that's where Eutychus falls from the window. And then the other disciples go by, the other travelers with Paul go by boat. And Paul is planning to meet them on foot. But because time was going, Paul then says, well, I want to go to Ephesus and speak to the elders in Ephesus. But because of time, I cannot go there. But I'm going to ask the leaders of Ephesus to come and meet me while I go to Jerusalem. So the leaders, the elders of the church of Ephesus come to meet Paul, and Paul has this message to them. So Acts chapter 20 is Paul's farewell message. Now, in Acts chapter 20, Paul tells them how his work has been amongst the church, how they have known how that he never coveted anybody's silver or gold, and how he has been faithful to God's calling. Now, as he's giving this message here, Paul then says in verse 28, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto the flock of God, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God that he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves come among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by a space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone day and night, and with tears. So Paul is now looking into the future, and by the spirit of prophecy, he is seeing what is to take place in the future at this church. So Paul was already seeing the clouds of danger that were besetting the church. And actually, he even warned Timothy as well in his letter in the book of Timothy. He warned him again about this deception, this corruption, this danger that was to befall upon the church. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul warns about this danger here that was to befall upon the church. And he warns, the same message he gave to the elders, he now tells the church to be careful about this message. So he says here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1-3, he says here, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times shall some depart from their faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrine of devils. And then he goes on to say, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, the food which God created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So again, Paul is saying in the last days, again, you know, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, again, this deception that he talked about in the church of Ephesus shall come in the last days, and men shall depart from the faith, giving heed to the doctrines of devils. So we're talking about a falling away, which Paul is talking about. And again, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, again to verse 15, Paul gives a broader view as well of what was to happen in the last days, saying in the last days shall perilous times come. For again, man shall leave the faith. So this is the apostasy that Paul is talking about. So again, I'm painting a picture of the circumstances that resulted in the church of Thyatira so that you understand when you read this message, you understand what Christ is talking about. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 to 12, that's a very, very important chapter. Paul again talks about the men of sin. He says to them, brothers, I do not want you to be taken or dissuaded, even by a letter from us, or any word from us, or even if an angel comes to you, that the day of the Lord has come. For the day of the Lord will not come first until there be a what? A falling away first, and that man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition, who exalts himself above all that is called God, so that he as God sits in the temple, proclaiming himself to be God. And then he says, you know what hinders him. He is going to come, but before he comes, you know what hinders him. But when that power is taken away, when pagan Rome is taken away, then shall the wicked man shall be revealed, whom the power of the Lord shall destroy at his coming. So Paul is talking about this apostasy that takes place just before the second coming of Christ. Again, we are painting a picture of the circumstances of the church of Thyatira. Now, what brought about this apostasy that we find in the church of Thyatira? Now, in the message of Christ to the church of Smyrna, it was very clear, because the church of Smyrna, again, it means an instance, because the church of Smyrna was going through persecution. Okay, and the message of Christ to the church of Smyrna was in chapter 2, verse 10 of Revelation, Christ says to the church, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried and have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. So this church was going through persecution. So beginning from Emperor Trajan to Decius to Valerian and to Diocletian, the church was persecuted. But the difference between the persecution of the different emperors with Diocletian at this particular time was Diocletian was more methodical in his persecution. The persecution between Nero and Trajan and all the other emperors was sporadic. But when you came to Diocletian, it was methodical. And the Bible says, you shall suffer tribulation for how many days? 10 days. As you know, in Bible prophecy, a day is equal to a year. So from 303 AD to 313 AD, 10 years, the church was persecuted. Hundreds were killed and tortured. Hundreds of thousands, even unto millions, were killed and tortured for their faith. This is under pagan Rome. And it's very interesting, as Stephen the pro-martyr said as he was going for his martyrdom, as he was about to be killed. He says here, now I begin, this is his testimony. This is his crucible, if you please. Now I begin to be a disciple of Christ. I care for nothing that I might win Christ. Let the fire and the cross come. Let the companies of wild beasts come. Let the breaking of bones and the tearing of limbs come. And all the malice that the devil can bring come upon me, that I may win Jesus Christ. So many people were killed under pagan Rome. The amphitheater in Rome, the catacombs in Rome. Millions were killed because of their faith. You remember they were, you know, covered in pitch, and there were torches in the midnight. You know, they were taken to wild beasts, and they were covered in skins of animals. They were tortured. Hebrews chapter 11 tells you about these people here who died for their faith. And as Tertullian, who was a writer, wrote, the more the church was persecuted, the more it what? Grew. And people wondered, as the pagans were in the amphitheater looking down at the Christians, as the Christians were singing, as the Christians died singing, they were wondering, what is it that these people have? The courage that they have, I need to have it. So as more and more Christians were killed, guess what? Others came and took their place. And as the pagans were watching, and people are saying, what is this about these Christians that they would rather die than offer a pinch of salt to Caesar? Because you know, when things were okay, Christians were allowed to worship or in normal circumstances. But when there was drought and famine, when there was pestilence again, then it required a praying to Caesar. And Caesar was a god. And that's when Christians were forced to pray to Caesar and offer sacrifices. And sometimes the requirement wasn't much. Just offer a pinch of salt and you will live. But Christians would not compromise. So as Tertullian says that as Christians were martyred, others were converted. As one died, two came into their place. So the blood of martyrs became the seed of the church. That's how the church grows. So as long as the church was persecuted, it remained pure. There is something about persecution. And we are told in great controversy that if the church returns to what? Primitive what? Godliness, then persecution will arise. The reason why the church isn't persecuted today is because the church and the world are just the same. So unless the church returns, then persecution will arise. A time has to come when we must be seen as fanatics. Okay, fundamentalist. You know what the word fundamentalist is? If you look at the British values, one of the values of the, I think it's seven values, is called fundamental British values. And again, those who don't uphold those values, they are called fundamentalists. But again, as you read further, people who hold on to traditional Christian values will also be called fundamentalists. So that time is coming. It is in the future, very, very close. We will be called fundamentalists. So when the church is persecuted, it becomes pure. So Satan endeavors to gain by artifice what he could not gain by force, because he says, well, this is not working. The more I kill them, the more they grow. So he had to change plan, you know. They say insanity is doing what? The same thing over and over again. So he had to change his plan. So he says, I'm going to do by artifice, by trickery, by deception, what I'm failing to do by force. And now the church was in greatest danger. And the change came in on the 28th of October, 312 AD. This is called the Battle at the Milvian Bridge. So Constantine, who was from York here in England, from Britannia, okay, was one of the emperors, okay? There was another emperor called Maxentius, who was a cousin to Constantine. So Constantine moves from York and goes to Rome to meet his enemy Maxentius, fighting over Rome, these two emperors. Constantine is about 40,000 soldiers traveled with him from Britain. Maxentius is about 80,000 soldiers. Constantine is outnumbered. While he is preparing for this war, while Maxentius moves his army from Rome and comes to meet Constantine on the Milvian Bridge, at that time, something happens. Constantine looks into the sky. And again, you need to understand the role of spiritualism. He sees a vision and he hears a message. And the message says, with this sign, you will conquer. Some people say some of his soldiers also saw the vision. During that night, he also had a dream. And this is what Constantine said, the God of the Christians has appeared to me. Christ has appeared to me and said to me, with this sign, you will conquer. So therefore, in the morning, his soldiers, his armor, all the armory that he had, there was a certain signal that was put on the armor. It is an X and a P. It's called a Kairo. This is the Greek word for Christos, or Christ in Greek, the first two letters of Christ in Greek, X and a P. You see that in many churches, an X and a P. That is where it comes from. So in the morning, Constantine now believes that the God of the Christians is going to help him in his battle. He goes to war with Maxentius. He overcomes Maxentius, and Constantine becomes emperor of the whole Holy Roman Empire. So now, Constantine is now a Christian. So if Constantine is now a Christian, guess who else becomes a Christian? The whole world becomes a Christian. So the pagans now understand, if you are to do well, you've got to be what? Christian, because the emperor is now a Christian. So now paganism walked into the church. And they came with their different gods. And these gods were given Christian names. If you go to Rome today, you've got the statue of St. Peter. That black statue with a finger like this, that big statue, where they come and kiss, you know, the toes. That statue of St. Peter in Rome is older than Peter himself. Why? Because it's a statue of Zeus. So again, they came with their different gods and they were given Christian names. St. Christopher, Mary, all those different, you know, names were given. So now the church was in danger. So Satan was able to do what he could not do with persecution. So under the cloak of pretended Christianity, Satan was insinuating himself into the minds of men, and from there on, the truth of God was compromised. In 321, Constantine introduces the first civil legislation concerning Sunday worship. You see the compromise? Yes, Satan is building up. Satan is patient. He's building up. Constantine is given this vision because Satan can give miracles. You remember, yeah? When Christ was on the mount, what was in Luke chapter 4, he says, and the devil taketh him up to a high mountain. And what did he do? Showed him all the kingdoms of the world. How did he do that? Okay, so if he can do that, surely he can do that with Constantine. Okay, so 321, so Constantine, Sunday worship. Okay, 320 AD, Constantine moves his capital city from its birthplace in Rome, and he takes it to Byzantium, Turkey, and he names it after himself, Constantinople. Okay, so now you've got this movement. After Constantine, later on, you've got an emperor called Justinian. Justinian also, who was also in the church, again, also moved his capital city again into Constantinople. But before he did that, he had defeated three pagans. These are raw pagans. They are called the Vandals, where you get vandalism. You got the Heruli and the Ostrogoths. These were pagans. Because these pagans here were Arian in their belief, which was against what Rome, the papacy, believed. So therefore, these were destroyed. And when they were destroyed, the vacuum that was in Rome was left to the papacy. As Justinian moved his empire to the east. So from 538, that is when Pope Vigilius ascended the papal throne. So now you can see this movement. Again, I'm giving you the picture of the church of Thyatira so that when you read the verses, it now makes sense. Now the popes fulfilled the place that was vacant, left by the emperors. Rome was now inheriting the prestige and the titles of paganism. So now the popes now had all the prestige that pagans had, like Pontifex Maximus. Yeah, that is a pagan term. You know, the popes use that as well. That is from pagan Rome. To the succession of the Caesars came the succession of the pontiffs in Rome. Out of the ruins of the old Roman Empire, there arose a new order of central power in the Holy See. Finally, as Thomas Hobbes said, that the Roman Catholic Church or the papacy is none other than the deceased ghost of the Roman Empire sitting crowned on a grave. None other. That is why it's called the Roman Catholic, Roman Empire. So again, it's the same thing. It inherited everything. Why? Because the capital was moved from Rome and they went to Constantinople in Turkey. and they left a vacant place, which was filled by the papacy itself. And in chapter 13, verse 2 of Revelation, it says, and the dragon gave him, the beast, the papacy, his seat, his power, and authority. Now the noonday of the papacy, now the noonday or midday of the papacy was the midnight of the world. This is the time of the church of Thyatira. With the papacy now established, the dark ages began. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, thy word is a what? A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You take away the word, which is the light. What do you have? Dark ages. The word of God was now put in Latin. The word of God was now chained to monasteries. Only the priests could read and interpret God's word. The church was now ruling. Darkness covered the earth. Darkness covered the earth, and gross darkness the people. Superstitions prevailed. Heresies prevailed. False doctrines. Doctrines of devils, as Paul tells us in the message to Timothy, such as infallibility of the church, that the church can never make a mistake. That when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, he speaks with authority, he can never be fallible. Okay, so that tradition is equal to scripture. Okay, forgiveness of sins. They say if you go into a confessionary to before a priest, and you go to Christ and you confess your sins, both the priest and Christ can forgive your sins verily equally. So power was transferred to mortal man. Penance. Penance. You go on your knees. You know, you do pilgrimages, the rosary, all those things, you know, you punish yourself, flagellation. You know, all those things that you do to punish your body. Again, it's all about superstitions that came out of during those dark ages. Prayers to the saints, infant baptism, elevation of Mary. Mary now becomes Mary, the mother of God. That if you want something done, you know, if you go to God, it's not going to happen. You go to who? To Mary. The prayers of Mary are granted as though they are commands. Christ is forever a baby on Mary's laps. That's all paganism. So all those things came into the church, and obviously the day of worship again was reinforced, you know, worship from Saturday to Sunday. So Christians at this time were either forced to yield their integrity and accept papal ceremonies and worship, or weigh down their lives in dungeons, or suffer death by the rack, by the fagot, which is smoke, or the headman's axe. So the persecution that took place by the pagan emperors was now being done by who? The church. Persecution opened to the faithful in greater fury than ever before, and the world became a vast battlefield. Numbers tell us that 60 million people were killed. But some people say 60 million is a conservative figure. Even Islam has not killed so many people. These were killed by the church. And the church was ruling for a time, times, and what? Half the times. 1,260 years, the Dark Ages, the church of God was being persecuted. Indeed, the church was drunk. This woman, the church, was drunk with the blood of the martyrs. Because in Bible, a woman is a symbol of what? A church. Okay, so again, in chapter 17 of Revelation, it gives us a picture. Chapter 17 of Revelation, it gives us a picture of this church and the circumstances of this church. Chapter 17 of Revelation, let's look at a picture of this description of this church. Chapter 17, verse 1 to verse 6. Okay, it tells us, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vows and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show you the judgment of the great whore which sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed what? Fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk. Again, if you remember the message of Christ to Laodicea, Christ talks about Jezebel, who has committed fornication. Okay, again, this is the same picture. What we're reading in chapter 17 is what is in chapter 2 of Revelation. So he carried me into the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet beast, full of names of what? Blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in what? Purple and scarlet, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her name, forehead, was written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. So this is the woman that was drunk. During this time, the church of God had to flee into the wilderness. And chapter 12 tells you exactly what happened to the church. It says that, and the woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared by God, that she might be fed and protected for a time, times, and half a times. This was the time of the church in Thyatira. The church of God had to run away. There was a time when the church of God was not found in the cities. The church of God had to flee to the mountains. There it was protected and nourished. We talk about what? The Waldenses, the Albigenses, and other Christians who were persecuted, they lived in the mountains because they dare not go into the cities because, again, Rome, Jezebel, was seeking to destroy them. So the church was in the wilderness at that particular time. So this is the picture of the church during the time of persecution. Now, the message of Christ now makes sense. Now let us go to our scripture reading as we come to an end, and I'll pick a few points. So let us go to chapter 2 of Revelation, and let's look at the message that was given by Christ to the church of Thyatira. Verse 18. And unto the angel of the church that is in Thyatira write, this thing saith the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame and fire, lies like a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass. So again, Christ presents himself amid the superstition, amid the cloud of darkness. Christ presents himself with eyes like fire, piercing through the darkness and the gloom, piercing through the false traditions. He says, he presents himself with eyes like fire and feet like fine brass. Copper. Again, in Thyatira, you had two types of unions. Those that did die were the main one, and those that did copper. So Christ presents himself with eyes like fire and feet like polished brass. And he said to the church of Thyatira, I know thy works. I know thy charity and thy service and thy faith and thy prayer and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. So Christ commends the church during these dark ages. He says, I understand what you're going through. I understand the persecution you're going through. I'm commending for your works. I know thy works. I know your charity. But then Christ has an admonition. Verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat what? Things sacrificed to idols. You remember with the different unions, what happened? You had the patron god, and then you would have food. Before you ate, it was what? Sacrificed to who? To idols. So again, this is the picture. So now Christ is saying during this time that Jezebel is ruling. And in Bible prophecy, a woman is a symbol of a church. Now, whenever you hear the word Jezebel or any other word in the Bible, when you study Bible prophecy, we have what is called the rule of first mention. When something is mentioned first, you go to the time where it's first mentioned to get an understanding. Even in law, you've got what you call precedence. You know, you go back and see the original case and then learn from it. Now, who is Jezebel? We know who Jezebel is. Jezebel was married to Ahab. Where did she come from? She was from Sidon. Okay, she was a daughter of a Sidon king, and they worshipped what? Baal. Baal was, a god for fertility and also sun worship. Okay, what else do we know about Jezebel? Well, Jezebel seduced Ahab into paganism. What else do we know about Jezebel? Well, Jezebel had 400 prophets, plus another 450 who sat at a table. What else do you know about Jezebel? Well, Jezebel wanted to kill Elijah. What else do you know about Jezebel? Well, Jezebel wanted to kill the prophets of God. Then Obadiah took them and hid them in a cave and fed them with water and bread. So what do you know about Jezebel? She was also called a witch. In the scriptures, she's called a witch, witchcraft. What do you know about Jezebel? Later on, she was killed by Jehu. What do you know about Jezebel? Her children were killed as well. So Jezebel is a symbol, because when you read the Church of Thyatira, Jezebel is no longer here. Jezebel has died a long time ago. So therefore, we're not talking about a spiritual Jezebel. And if a woman is a symbol of a church, there is none other church that existed at this particular time than the Church of Rome. The Rome was ruling. And in verse 21, God says, I gave her time to repent, but she repented not. The reformers came, many of them telling the church about the falsehoods. The reformers were killed. They were persecuted. The church did not repent. And even in the last days, the Church of Rome will not repent. Rome cannot be converted. Rome will be destroyed. God says, I gave her time to repent, but she repented not. Verse 23, because she repented not, or verse 22, I will cast her into what? A sick bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Verse 22. As you know, when Rome was ruling, Napoleon sent his general Berthia. He came into Rome, took the Pope prisoner, and he died in captivity. And the Bible says the beast received what? A deadly wound. The beast received what? A deadly wound. She was put in a sick bed. It's only later on when I think it was Mussolini and the Lateran Treaty or something, where the papacy got back its power and got back its money. And again, the deadly wound is now beginning to heal again. So again, this is none other than the papacy. So he gave her time to repent. And then in verse 23 says, I will kill her children, what? With death. Okay. I'll kill her children with death, God say, Christ says here. And all the churches shall know that I am he that searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto men every one of you according to your works. So Christ is saying here, the children that she has, because Rome is called the mother church. There are churches which came from Rome, but they have now returned back to Rome through the ecumenical movement. So Rome is called a mother. At one time, there was a discussion when they're talking about ecumenism, and John Paul was alive then, and there was an issue concerning whether Rome should come and have discussion with the churches, and Rome said, no, we cannot. You are children who broke away. The mother doesn't come to the children. It's the children who come to the mother. So this is what it is. So Rome is called the mother church. And again, she has children. And again, these are institutions that broke away, but now have now returned back to do her bidding. In closing, Jezebel, literal Jezebel, and spiritual Jezebel, which is papal Rome. Physical Jezebel led Israel into pagan worship. Spiritual Jezebel, in the time of Thyatira, which is papal Rome, led the people into false worship. Physical Jezebel executed those who opposed her. Spiritual Jezebel, which is papal Rome, again executed those who oppose her. During the time of physical Jezebel, God's people went into hiding. The prophets in a cave. During the time of spiritual Jezebel, papal Rome, God's people went out and hid in caves. There was 3.5 years where Jezebel persecuted God's people. Again, papal Rome, spiritual Jezebel, ruled for what? 3.5 years, a time, times, and half a time. The remnant remained true to God during the time of physical Jezebel. And one time Elijah said, I am alone, there is nobody else. And God says what? I have what? 7,000. We have not bowed down to Baal or kissed his finger or kissed him. There is always a remnant. And again, during the time of persecution, during the time of Thyatira, again, the remnant remained hiding in the mountains. During the time of Jezebel, sun worship was promoted. The papacy has promoted sun worship, the day of the sun. Jezebel was punished, and papal Rome will be punished. She got a deadly wound. The wound is healing, but again, she will be destroyed. So the message of Christ to Thyatira is an important message. It's in the middle of the seven churches. It's the longest message. Think about 12 verses. All the other verses, all the other churches have just a few verses. And then Christ says to us finally, but unto you who have not been sullied with false doctrines, as many as don't have this doctrine, and who have not known the depths of Satan, I will put none other burden upon you. You've gone through a lot. I'm not going to require anything else from you. And then he says, verse 26, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end. The scripture is always very clear. He that endures unto the end. It's not how you start, it's how you end. It's not once saved, always saved. You have to endure to the end. And the Bible is very clear. And throughout the churches, Christ says, if you don't repent, I will come away and take away your crown. If you don't repent, I'll come away and take away the candlestick. Why? It means that if you don't continue, I will come and what? Take it away. Okay, if you withdraw, Christ says, my soul has no pleasure in thee. So Christ is saying to us, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give him power over nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and with vessels of a potter shall he break, and, you know, as I have received authority of my Father. We shall join in rulership with Christ, because Christ was given a rod of iron, and Christ shall rule and judge, and we shall sit and judge. Paul says, don't you know that the saints shall judge the world? If you are not worthy to judge these small things, are you not worthy to judge greater things? We shall judge angels. So the saints shall be given an opportunity to sit with Christ in judgment over the fallen angels. So Christ says, I will give you power over nation. And to him also, I will give him the morning star or the day star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the seven churches. Around 320 AD, around the time when Constantine was emperor, there was a skirmish between one of the other emperors, which was much later on. The emperor was called Licinius. He was in the east, Constantine was in the west. Now, because this skirmish broke out, Constantine had made an edict before when he won that war. It was called the Edict of Milan, stopping persecution against Christians. So in the West, there was no persecution against Christians because Constantine was a Christian. But in the East, Licinius, the emperor, decided to persecute the Christians. Now, there was a group of soldiers who were very instrumental in expanding the eastern part of the empire. These were soldiers, battle-hardened. They were called the Thundering Legions. Strong, powerful, brave. But horror of all horrors, these soldiers accepted the faith of Jesus Christ. They were given a chance to recant. They chose not to. They tried to bribe them. They were not to be bought. They were put in prison, but they stayed true to God. 40 soldiers. After put in prison and being tortured, they refused to bow down to Caesar. They say, "We only bow down to Jesus Christ." So the general there, then the message is taken to a higher general who was to visit the city of Sebaste. That is Sebaste, is in, again, Turkey. And then he comes again, the soldiers are given a chance to recant. The soldiers choose not to. And then as a punishment, they were stripped naked in the dead of winter and were taken on a frozen lake. Fires were put and warm baths around the lake. There were soldiers around to make sure none of them escape. And if they were to recant, they can walk across and go into the warm water and be saved. But these soldiers in the dead of winter on a frozen lake began to sing, naked. 40 soldiers for thee, O Christ, claim for thee the victory prize. 40 soldiers for thee, O Christ, claim for thee the victory prize. The cold begins to bite. They become weaker. They continue singing. But their voices now are much fainter. 40 soldiers for thee, O Christ, claim for thee the victory prize. As the midnight came, one of the soldiers couldn't take it any longer. He marches across the frozen lake, goes to the shore, and he says, "I give up the faith. I accept Caesar as king, as God." And he goes, and they put him in some warm water. And the chant doesn't stop. Without skipping a beat, 39 soldiers for thee, O Christ, claim for thee the victory prize. Now on the shore, there was a man who had kept these soldiers in prison. He had heard them sing, had heard of their testimonies. He was on the shore making sure that none of them escape. But when he saw this one soldier leave the 40 and come across, he then says, "As long as God lives, I shall take your place." And before his other men were able to lay hold of him, he took off his armor, stripped his clothes, walked naked, walked across the frozen lake, and again joined those soldiers. And once again, in the dead of the night, the song rose up again. 40 soldiers for thee, O Christ, claim for thee the victory prize. In the morning, there were 40 dead soldiers died on the frozen lake. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." Gracious Lord, we come before thee this day. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the time you've given us to prepare. We also thank you for the lessons that we have learned, the lessons we are learning about the crucibles we face. But we know there's a greater crucible that is coming upon the world very soon. And Lord, we pray that these experiences that we have, these sufferings that we have, these difficult times that we have, that they may prepare us, that we may have the faith and the courage to endure unto the end. Because we know that character is never built in a crisis. Character is built now. So help us to be faithful over the little things. Because as we become faithful over the little things, we become faithful over the greater things, and therefore we'll be able to stand at such a time that is coming upon the world to try us. So therefore, help us to be faithful unto the end. In Christ's name we pray, amen.